first, and I wondered, should I even bother? I mean, I was going to deliver it on the 30th, and we're not supposed to be here, right? The Mayan calendar ended, and I don't know what happened, but we're still here. And then last year, it was Herald Camping, May 2011. We were all supposed to be raptured, but here we are. And, of course, there was even further back, Y2K and the meltdown and everything, but we're still here. What do you know? 2012 was quite a year, wasn't it? The Arab Spring turned into the Arab Nightmare. Syria is murdering tens of thousands of its own people. Recently gave Iran Russian-made defense missiles. And they're closer than ever to creating a nuclear bomb, closer than we thought. Gaza continues lobbing thousands of missiles into Israel, and the world condemns Israel for self-defense. Egypt's been taken over by the Muslim Brotherhood. Hurricane Sandy devastated the Northeast, causing billions of dollars in damage, not to mention the loss of life. Several states have legalized marijuana, a carcinogen that's much more deadly than tobacco, but somehow it's becoming okay while we still rail on tobacco industry. Our national debt now totals over $136,000 per household, or another way to look at it is $2,000 for every man, woman, child, and baby on the planet. And if you think your dollar's worth anything, time to think again. No doubt we will go over the fiscal cliff, since our government's locked in a battle of two differing ideologies. If they do pass anything, it'll be such a compromise it won't really have any effect. Unemployment and home foreclosures will continue, no doubt. And then there's North Korea, a nation starving its citizens, that just launched a satellite into orbit, which means now they can nuke the United States. But more likely, they'll sell their technology to a fanatical state. I can't remember this much tension since the Cuban Missile Crisis. Are you cheered up? Looking forward to 2013? Then there's our personal crises and families, illness, financial difficulties, conflicts, frustrations. Life can get overwhelming. And if we just dwelt on all these discouraging issues, I'm sure we could all work ourselves into a state of depression. It would be too hard. Yet the scriptures tell us to rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Always. Is that just a Pollyanna attitude? Now, Ryan and I did not consult with each other on what we were sharing. It's just the Holy Spirit being faithful again to bring up the same topic. But should we just forget about all these things and think happy thoughts? Yeah. That's what the scriptures tell us to do, actually. I want to close out the year looking forward by looking back to Philippians 4, 4 through 9 that we had, probably about 8 months ago or more. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. In honor of God's word, would you stand with me as I read that short passage? I'm reading from the ESV. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. You may be seated. And I want you to remember the circumstances under which Paul wrote this. In a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, wondering if tomorrow he'd be fed to the lions, he had the inspiration to write this. He'd been beaten and previously imprisoned in the city to which he was writing the letter. The Roman Caesar at that time was the mad tyrant Nero. Fellow believers were being persecuted and martyred. But even in these circumstances, which we would consider unbearable, he told us to rejoice in the Lord always. In Hebrew style, he made the plea emphatic by saying, "Again, I say, rejoice." A few weeks ago, I shared with you about how my wife and I had made the choice to dwell on the positive. Discouragement was overwhelming us, and it wasn't easy, but we had to make the choice not to allow ourselves to wallow in misery. We read uplifting books. We focused on the positive side of things. We listened to praise music, and we chose to trust God and follow his instruction through the apostle to rejoice always. James said we should count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds because it helps us develop perseverance. We have to remember that we're strangers here, just as Ryan was talking about. We're just passing through. This world isn't our home. We have to keep in mind we're on our way somewhere. We're just tourists here, actually. Some of you are tourists, but I mean tourists in life. Every day is one day closer to the Lord's return. And maybe that's individually for us as we pass from this life, or for all of us as a body of believers. The Lord is at hand. Life is short. Paul also wrote that these light afflictions, and remember what the setting was that he's calling light. It kind of gives us a frame of reference, doesn't it? And puts into perspective our troubles. These light afflictions, these momentary afflictions, turn into something glorious for eternity. No wonder James could say we should rejoice. God has a purpose in allowing them. When I was much younger, I had a very vivid dream. I was in my 20s, and I had this dream. I was in a room, and I could see the beginning of a hallway off to the right, and the hallway turned, so I could just see the beginning. As I went up to the beginning of that hallway and looked down the hallway, I could see people standing on each side of the hallway with chains and bats and everything, and I knew Jesus was at the other side of that hallway. And so I went for it. And I woke up immediately. That's where I was at that stage in my life. I'd only taken a step or two. And you might say, no, wait a minute, that's a pretty morbid way to look at life. But in Acts chapter 14, it tells us that we should, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14:22. Life is guaranteed to have afflictions and troubles and hardship. People that you love are going to die. You're going to go through misunderstandings with friends. There's just difficulties, just a normal part of life. And God works through those things. If you talk to almost any believer, they'll tell you they drew the closest to God in the midst of the trials and the difficulties. It was when God worked the most in their life. Now, of course, we don't pray for God to bring it on. We don't look forward to it. But God works through it. We live in this fallen world, and so we're destined for difficulty. And God works through that difficulty, sometimes in the most powerful ways in our life. Life in this world can be hard. And yet we have to remember, we have it easier than most living here in the U.S. But personal conflicts, misunderstanding, illness, difficulties can weigh us down. But remember, the hallway has an end. Life is short. It's limited in length. And God promises He will never give us more than we can bear. God will strengthen you if you look to Him. And that's another reason to rejoice. We have a resource that is all sufficient to see us through whatever we face. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a great verse. Especially in the times of trouble, to look at that and count on that, to believe that, to know it's true. In the midst of the Apostle Paul's crisis, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." When we're the most dependent on God, He is the most powerful in us. Verse 6 of that Philippians 4 passage, 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Are you anxious about 2013? About your finances? About the nation? About international conditions? Paul tells us from his prison cell, don't do it. There's no need to be anxious. Instead, give it to God in prayer. He doesn't say God will do whatever you want or make everything wonderful. The Bible does not predict the world will gradually be converted into the kingdom of God. It predicts things will worsen until the return of Christ. But you don't have to fret about that. Give it to God, knowing that He knows what's best. He draws those who will come to Him by faith. He's sovereign over all things. Lay your burdens at His feet and thank Him that He is who He is. Ask Him for what you need and trust Him to supply your need. And if you will do that, the promise is that the peace of God that goes beyond what you can comprehend will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. And when we find ourselves fretting and anxious, we need to turn to this verse in Philippians chapter 4 and do what it says. Live it out. Sometimes it helps to write out our prayer, write out our request, our situation, our burden to the Lord. Tell Him your concerns and ask for His will to be done. Put it in one of those bowls that the elders have before the throne that we talked about in Revelation chapter 5, and watch it go up as incense before the Lord. Know that He hears and that He understands and that He's all powerful. And then accept the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, sometimes we refuse to accept the peace. You know what I mean? We come to God in prayer and we say, "Oh, God, I don't know what to do." With me, it's often, I know I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do that. And I know they're all important and I can't get them all done. God, help me. Show me what to do. And then He gives me His peace. And I set His peace down and I pick Him back up. Right? You know what I mean? I actually feel that peace, Him putting peace in my heart. But before maybe 5 or 10 minutes are gone, I find I've set the peace down and picked back up all the burdens, and I'm trying to get it all done in my own strength and my own power. It never works. You just run yourself ragged. But when you look to Him and trust Him and hang on to the peace, refuse to pick back up those things, oh, He'll show you how to do them and help you deal with them. But hang on to the peace. Don't pick the burdens back up. Cast your anxieties on the Lord, but don't reel them back in. Okay? The peace of God that we can receive by faith is accepting that our concerns are in God's hands and that God will have His way in the end. God is at perfect peace. He already knows how it all turns out. Imagine for a second how at peace God is. Because he sees the beginning and he sees the whole thing. He knows the final outcome. Imagine that peace. That's the peace he says he'll give you. The peace of God. That's perfect peace. The Bible says he laughs when the heathen rage against him. That's peace. His peace is unshakable. And it's the peace he wants to share with us if we'll give him our concerns in prayer, along with our requests and thanksgiving, regardless of our circumstances. We can thank him. You might say, well, how can you thank him in the middle of that hardship? We can thank him that we have salvation in him. And that gives us access to the throne of God to lay those requests there, to lay those burdens down there. We can thank him that he is who he is, the merciful and gracious and loving, kind, benevolent, and yet righteous and holy. We can thank him that we know he'll help us through the hardship. Not necessarily take it away, but work through it, whatever we're facing. And we can thank him, he offers his own peace to us. And that peace of God, guards our hearts and minds. Our hearts include our emotions that come with the concerns that we have. You know, we feel the pain of those families in Newtown that lost children. And we can despair, or we can take it to the Lord in prayer and know that he can do more than we can imagine to comfort their hearts and see them through. We worry about finances or caring for our loved ones, and we have the same choice. Take it to God in prayer, ask for his direction and provision, or we can fret and fear. Which one do you think is more productive? God longs to guard our hearts with his very own peace if we will trust him. You won't find much peace in trusting yourself because you know from experience how limited you are. God's peace also guards our minds. He guards our hearts, but he guards our minds as well. He helps us to discipline our thoughts. I don't know about you, but I have this problem of waking up at 3 in the morning and starting to think. And as soon as I start thinking, it's all, might as well forget going back to sleep. And that's when we have to take hold of the thoughts and say, all the concerns that come to mind and just say, here, Lord, they're yours. They're not mine, they're yours. You know how to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with it. And refuse to hang on to it and try to solve it yourself. Our thoughts can spiral into a dark place if we don't let the peace of God guard our minds in Christ. When we recognize that cycle beginning immediately, we need to go on to the next verse here, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We have to change the direction of our thoughts. And God's Spirit enables us to do this. You might have to do it 100 times a day, but he'll help you every time. You know, every time your flesh tries to grab a hold of that concern or that fear or that worry, give it to God again. The Holy Spirit will check you. He is faithful to let you know you're going the wrong direction. And every time you can turn it around and give it to him. When our hearts and minds are in Christ, we can dwell on what is true. And Jesus said, I am truth. Most of what we worry about is not truth. It's usually a fear of something that may or may not happen. We imagine outcomes that are completely figments of our imagination. Instead, we should dwell on what we know is true right now. And for the Christian, that's more than just the circumstance. That's also who we know God to be, his nature and his attributes, and the way he's helped us in the past. That encourages me so much to think back, you know, to keep notes of trials you've been through and how God helped you through them. always when you look back, you think, well, why was I so worried about that? At the time, it always seems so much bigger than it is. The conditions of this fallen world don't change who he is. They just declare he was right about the consequences of sin in the world. He was right about that, and he's right about our future destiny. Think about the honorable actions around you and how you can be honorable in your response to your situations, how you can honor the Lord in the midst of that trial or difficulty. Think about what's just, because eventually justice will prevail in every case, whether it's in this world or at the throne of God. And think about what is pure. Our minds can deceive us into thinking that pleasure is found in some impure thing while ignoring the consequences. Keep your thought life pure. There's so much that's ugly in the world. Dwell on what is lovely. Dwell on what is commendable, excellent, praiseworthy deeds should fill our minds instead of dwelling on the world's governments that are in turmoil and passing. Dwell on the commendable work of ministries like Voice of the Martyrs and Spirit of Martyrdom and Samaritan's Purse, Mercy Ships, India Evangelical Mission, and a host of others that are doing wonderful works of grace around the world to bring people to the love of Christ. And think about how he's working in your life, how he's worked through you to bless and encourage others. Maybe that will prompt you to write a letter of encouragement to someone whose life has touched you through their testimony. Instead of worrying about Iran's nukes, pray for Israel, for Christians in Iran, for the evangelists there, for the prisoners locked up with them, even for the prison guards. You know, we hear wonderful testimonies about guards coming to Christ because of prisoners that were put in because of their faith in Jesus. It's hard to get depressed when you discipline your mind to think in this way. As you commit your anxieties and burdens to the Lord, he'll often give you some form of action to take. And that leads us to the final verse, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, Paul demonstrated before this Philippian church, spiritual disciplines. When he was in prison, he and his partner had been beaten and they were in stocks. And instead of whining and crying, they began singing praises to God. That's what the Philippians had seen in Paul, how to deal with pain and suffering. Praise God. So they're singing praises to God, and God sends an earthquake and opens the prison. The Philippian jailer and his whole family come to Christ. That's how God can work through difficulties. So he's saying, what you saw in me, do. You know, we're going to begin a new series starting next week on spiritual disciplines. We're going to look at how people of God throughout church history have disciplined their thoughts and actions to be available to the Holy Spirit for service. You know, we learn from the Word and we can see from the examples in the Word, but we also have the examples of godly men and women throughout history that we can learn from. And when we put these disciplines into practice, when we do what we have seen and heard in them, the God of peace will be with us, Paul says. And if the God of peace is with us, then we won't be fretting and fearful and anxious of what is to come. Instead, we will be God's servants, empowered by his Spirit to be his voice and an example to the world that is longing to have peace. You know, the seekers out there are looking for someone who's not fretting about politics and fretting about finances and the fiscal cliff and international governments, but that's walking around with the peace of God in their heart and the love of Christ overflowing from their life. That's what's going to draw them to him. And we will be demonstrating that there is a better way when we live like that, a way that rises above circumstances. Paul calls it more than a conqueror life. What is coming in 2013 is not as important as who you and I are in the midst of whatever comes. The seekers of the world are looking for someone who's living the message. They're looking for incarnational life, for the life of Jesus in people that we talked about last week. Living this is not only in our best interest and glorifies God, but it demonstrates the truth of the message of Jesus. Through our life in Christ and our fellowship in the Holy Spirit, we can face whatever comes. In 2013, joyful in Jesus and an example of his peace in a chaotic world of change. He is the only thing that never changes. He remains the same forever. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. Is he at your right hand? Is he always before you in your thoughts, in your heart and your mind? If he is, nothing can shake you. Whatever comes in 2013 will not move you, because you'll be standing on the unshakable, unmovable rock of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let us close with prayer.